Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. Good to be with you. I want to say welcome, especially to our first-time visitors that might be in the room. Welcome to Emmaus Church. We're so thankful that you chose to come and worship with us this morning and spend time in God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, grab those and flip with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And that's right, we are done with 1 John, y'all. We finished it up last week. I had been in that book of the Bible for 6 months. I went back and counted. So just five chapters, but it took us 6 months because that's the way we do things around here, which means we've now completed, I went back and counted, that's the 20th book that we've preached through here at Emmaus Church since it was founded all those years ago, which there's 66 in the Bible, so I guess it's taken us 15 years to do that. I guess in like 50 years, we might finish this whole thing up. Could be fun. We also announced last week where we're going next. Does anybody remember what it was? That's right, headed to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, incredible book. You've probably heard about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and maybe some other stories from that book, but we're going to dive in just a few short weeks. And guess who will be kicking off that sermon series, y'all? Pastor Anson, he's back in 2 weeks from right now. He'll be standing in this pulpit. Yeah, can we clap for that? That's so exciting. Cannot wait to have that guy back. I have missed him and can't wait to hand him a whole lot of things to work on. It's going to be good. That's also, as Pastor Mike mentioned, it's also a big time here at the church. That is when missional community groups will be kicking off 2 weeks from this Sunday. How many of you are already in a missional community group? Raise your hand. Yes, that's what I expected. I was looking at the numbers. We're just over 500 adults plugged in with groups so far. We still have space for more, so don't hesitate to jump in. MCs are the place. They're like the backbone of discipleship in our church. It's the place to get connected in community, to build relationships, which are the substance which God uses to grow in our life. It's the place to find your people and find your place and get connected in biblical community around here. We have designed them carefully to promote God's strategy for growth that he has in the scriptures, which is actually what brings us to Ephesians 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be picking up in verse 11 in just a moment, but I actually wasn't planning to preach this passage on this day when Pastor Anson was headed off on his sabbatical. We were planning out the calendar in May, and we knew we would finish up 1 John 2 weeks before he got back. So we had these 2 weeks, this week and next Sunday, as sort of gap weeks. And we had decided, he was like, you can do whatever you want. And we had talked about it. We did this a few summers ago. We decided to do Summer in the Psalms. We were going to take today and next summer or next Sunday and spend some time in the Psalms. So that was my plan. But I've been studying Ephesians in my quiet times all summer. And I got to chapter 4, and it's incredible. I mean, all of Ephesians is incredible. It's becoming my favorite book of the Bible. I feel like whatever book I'm reading is my favorite book of the Bible. It might be a sin to have a favorite book of the Bible, but that's where we are. And I got to the text I'm going to preach from this morning, and I was reading it and studying it and thinking about it, and I just wanted to preach it. And I thought, you know what? I'm allowed to do this. Let's preach it. So that's where we're going to be. And the reason I'm choosing it is because I think it gives us one of the most incredible glimpses of one of God's greatest gifts to all of us, which is the local church. This thing that you're a part of right now, sitting in that seat right now. And I'm not talking about the building. This brick and this steel building that we're sitting in that we struggle to keep cool every single summer. That's not the church. You might think it's the church. It's not. 75 Maddox Road is not Emmaus Church. And it's not even this thing that you're in right now, the service. Although, you know, services are a big part, biblically, of what we do as God's people. We gather. We sit before God's word. We sing songs. We pray together. This is a part of what it means to be the church. But even the service, you're not coming to church right now. This thing is not the church. The church is you. Like you sitting there right now, the church is me, the church is us, the church is the people. It's the ecclesia, the saints, the people of God. And here in this passage, what I want you to see is how God has carefully designed it and planned it for your good. Like he was brilliant when he thought up this thing called the church, and it's designed to really allow us to tap into incredible power in all of our lives to be totally and radically transformed by it. Like you, a you that doesn't exist right now, God's created the church to make you into that man, to make you into that woman. It's incredible. But like all things in life, like if you don't do it the right way, if you don't approach it the right way, you might not actually experience that fruit. I was thinking about that concept and was reminded of a funny story from when I was a kid. I grew up in the Midwest, was born in Illinois, and spent most of my early years up there. And where my family lived, we were about 500 yards away from a lake. It's a small town in rural Illinois called Decatur. Lake Decatur was the big lake in town. And one of our family hobbies we do, just, you know, as young kids, I was one of four. My parents were always trying to keep us entertained. And one of the things they would do is take us fishing. Like, we'd walk to the lake in the evenings. We'd take some bread with us. We'd feed the ducks. We'd throw our lines into the water. And we'd try to catch some fish. And my main memory from all the, I can't tell you how many times we went, but my main memory from all of those experiences is the fact that I never once caught a fish. And not just me, like, my entire, we never caught fish, like, ever. And honestly, we just sort of assumed we're four rambunctious kids. Like, we just figured we're so loud, like, the fish don't want to come near us. Up until one day when my sister actually did catch a fish. And it was this tiny little fish, but we were so excited. Like, all of us kids are jumping around. We're trying to touch it. And I think we killed it immediately. Like, had no hope of giving that fish more time in the water. But we're so excited. And we look at my parents and we see, I wouldn't describe their faces as excited. They're almost surprised, a little bit shocked. And they're kind of looking at each other and chuckling. And I came to find out later that was because all the time that we were fishing, they had been sabotaging the hooks. Like, I was a little wrecking ball as a kid, and apparently they thought it was too dangerous to give us, like, real hooks to use while fishing, so they had bent them in on themselves so that we couldn't catch fish and that we'd be safe. And so we thought it was awesome catching a fish. They thought it was a miracle from God. I mean, they're, like, checking the fish's mouth to see if there's some money in there. Like, what has, God has parted the seas to put this fish. You know, that whole time, all those nights, we thought we were fishing. Like, we were going through all the motions of fishing, and yet we weren't, because we were missing out on the key that makes it all work. And what I want you to see today, as we dive into Ephesians 4, what I hope you'll see, church, is that there is a right way and a wrong way to engage with this thing called the church. God's created it as a greenhouse for growth in your life. He's created it to transform you in powerful ways. But it only works if you do it the right way. And I think this passage is going to give us a glimpse of how to do it rightly. So that's why I was burning in my bones to preach it today, as we prepare to kick off into a season where we can reconnect in deep ways in MC groups and Bible studies. I want you to approach it with a heart that would allow God to do incredible things in your life as we go into groups together. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to read this passage for us. And then I got 3 points today. So a good Baptist preacher like I am, if you're taking notes, it'll be pretty simple to follow. So let me pray for us and we'll dive in. God, we love you. And we are so grateful for your grace, the ways you just carefully and intentionally have designed a place for us to grow and experience transformation in our lives. I pray for this morning. I pray over this time that we get together, a time to study the word together and to sit before your truth and to have it shape our hearts. I pray all of us, every man and woman in this room right now, Lord, we'd come with humble hearts, with soft hearts. You would soften us even right now as I'm praying, Lord, to receive the word that you have for us. And I pray that word would come forth with power. You'd allow it to grow and bear fruit in our lives. We want to be shaped by you, Lord. We live every day in a culture that's shaping us in so many ways, but we want to be shaped by you. So would you guide this time? Would you let me only speak what is true? And would you shape us more and more to look like you, Jesus? We ask all this in your powerful and matchless name. Amen. All right, family, let's read this together. I'm going to pick up in verse 11 and read to 16. That's the main place we'll be today. This is what we see. And he, it's talking about Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, a lot of good things in this passage. You're probably familiar with it. I don't expect this to all be new to you, but with fresh eyes, I want to look and I want to help you see really three things this morning. The carefulness of God's design in this thing called the church, his purpose for it, and also the right approach we have to take if we're going to experience it. So if you got a pen, take some notes. Point number one is this: God has carefully designed his church for his people. God has carefully, intentionally, with a lot of thought, with a lot of brilliant thought, designed this thing called the local church that you're a part of right now. Not the building, not the service, but this people. He's designed it, and he's designed it for you. When he saved you, he didn't just save you into relationship with him. He did that. Don't get me wrong. When he redeemed you from your sin, he started an intimate personal relationship with himself that you get to enjoy in all of this life. And get this, when you get to heaven, you'll get to enjoy his presence forevermore, which is incredible. But he didn't just do that. He saved you into relationship with himself and into relationship with a family. He placed you in this thing called the church, which he created as a place where you'll thrive. Where you'll thrive in this life and will eventually end up with him forever. People sometimes say, and maybe you've heard this before, like, I believe in God, I follow Jesus, but I just don't believe in organized religion. Have you ever heard of that? Organized religion. They just choose to stay at home on Sundays. They don't worship with the church. They read the Bible on their own. They say they follow Jesus, but no organized religion for me. Well, the problem with that family is the Bible. The problem is passages like this where you see that God organized religion. He chose to like put something together that has order and structure for us to exist in. Maybe this illustration will help. Any art fans in the room, maybe you have a painting in your house or you've gone to a museum and looked at paintings before. I'm not really that guy, but a few years ago, my wife and I, we were on anniversary trip in Chicago, and we got one of those like city passes where you can like do a bunch of stuff. So one of the things that it gave us access to was the Chicago Museum of Modern Art, which was right next to like where we were staying. We decided to go in one afternoon and just sort of see what art looks like these days. And it was an interesting experience. I'll give you that. We got to see some incredible things. This was one painting that I got to see with my own eyes. Famous American painting. It's called American Gothic. I think it's fascinating because of their eyes. Like that husband is locked in and the wife is just like, why am I here? It's like a commentary on marriage perhaps, which is really interesting. But I got to see that. Incredible painting. Lots of detail in there. I also got to see this one. This is by my personal favorite artist of all time. This is a self-portrait by Van Gogh. He also painted my favorite picture of all time, which is a painting called The Sower. But just a great picture, a lot of detail. He has a unique way of doing art himself, but you can see him and you can see what he's painting. Well, then we saw some modern art. And this is an example of one piece that we saw, which I just, I don't want to offend any of you who are artsy-fartsy people. But I don't get it. I don't understand, right? Like, I'm pretty sure my kids could do this. And this is apparently worth millions of dollars. So apparently we're all in the wrong career. We should go do something like this. Well, the reason I'm showing you this, when God designed the church, he didn't do that. He wasn't haphazard. He wasn't like just, let's get some people together and see what happens. He was intentional, he was careful, and he designed something with structure for our good. And I see three parts in this passage. I just want to show it to you. What did he design when he created the church? Well, first there's leaders. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So first thing God did when he made the church is he created leaders for it. Apostles and prophets, those are the ones who gave us the word, right? Like the apostles foretold, or the prophets foretold Jesus. The apostles got to walk with Jesus. They're the ones who left behind this thing that we get to read, the inspired word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit for our good. They set the foundation for us. And then the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, these are the people who lead us today. Evangelists are the missionaries, the ones who go cross-cultural and take the word of God to new places. The shepherds and teachers, that's the pastors. These are pastors and elders and overseers, the people who God, by his grace, has put over you as leadership for your good. He didn't throw it together. He created structure, and that structure has leaders. And note, God gives them gifts. Like these people aren't, they're not just random people. God gifts them with gifts of teaching. He wires them with gifts of leadership and gifts of administration and service. And then look at verse 11 again. If you don't mind, throw it back up on the screen. It says, he gave these leaders to the church. which means pastors and elders, they're gifts to you. God does not give churches to pastors. He gives pastors to churches. Like, I cannot wait for Anson McMahon to get back. I really can't. He is a gift to us, church. There's no one on earth like Pastor Anson. He is the most energetic goofball there ever was in the history of all time. I wish you could see our staff meetings live. I actually don't. I really don't wish you could see them. But if there was a way to live stream them, you would just crack up. He's one of the funniest people I've ever met in my life. He's so fun, and he is a deep theologian. He loves God's word. He loves to study God's word. And there is no one on the planet that teaches the Bible like Anson McMahon. I mean, I was actually talking about this with a church member this week. He was in my office. We were chatting. And this is a guy. He's a businessman. He's not a trained theologian. He's just a layman. He's like you, just a normal average guy. But he was telling me he's been leading a Bible study with some friends of his, new believers. They're all believers, but they're younger in their faith. They're not quite as mature. And he wouldn't consider himself like an expert, but they're asking all these questions. And he was like, Brian, I can't believe it. I know some answers. Like, I've learned some things. And I told him, I said, welcome to life under Anson McMahon. Like you just sit here long enough. You sit under the word of God preached faithfully to you long enough, and you are being built up. You are being equipped without even realizing it. He's like Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid, right? Like you think you're waxing on and waxing off, but suddenly you wake up and you can karate somebody, you can chop somebody's windpipe. You can knock them out. And it's like that. It's like God has gifted Anson with this ability to be funny and draw you in and yet equip you with God's word in this incredible way. And what I want you to see is God did that. And he did it because he loves you. He gave Anson to you and to me and to us and all of us as pastors. He created leaders. He oversees their lives. He equips them with gifts. And then he puts them in churches to care for them and to grow them and to help them prosper and thrive as people. He's created leaders in his church. But not just that, he's also created members. And that's what you are. That's what I am. Even us as leaders, as pastors, we are also members of this body, and members are connected. Look at verse 16, if you will. This is where I see the membership piece showing up. He says, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. He's using this metaphor of the body. And just like you have a body, I have a body too. He's describing the membership of the church. That there's like thumbs, and there's eyes, and there's ears. He develops this metaphor more strongly in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to go study it, you can read that at a later time. But he basically says, not everybody's an eye. And if we all were eyes, where would the sense of hearing be? And not everybody's an ear. If we were all ears, where would the sense of sight be? That God has, hear me, this is so critical. God has wired each one of you in this room uniquely. He's made you with unique perspectives and unique gifts and unique experiences, unique backgrounds. Some of you have chapters in your life from your past that you desperately wish you could rip out of your story. And what I'm trying to help you see is that God has woven your life in such a way with purposes that find their meaning as you connect. That the body finds its place and its meaning in joints with each other. When it says joints, that's what it's talking about. Joints have to join. Members of the body only find their place when they connect with each other as you lean in. Having an opposable thumb is great. It's one of the things that allows us as humans to get so much done. God has created us with the ability to lift things up. But an opposable thumb without fingers is nothing. It has to have something to press against. This is the imagery. God's created structure for us, a structure of leaders and members that coexist and can strengthen each other. And all of it is under the third part of the structure, which is one head. We have one head over us all. Look at verse 15. We all serve one king. We all bow to one name. And it's the name above every other name. Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Which means we take our marching orders from Jesus. As the church, if you're ever wondering what we're to be about, we're supposed to be about the Bible. Like, that isn't just a distinctive of Emmaus Church. That should be the distinctive of all churches. We're Bible people. We're Jesus people. We let him lead. I love that Pastor Anson always says, Jesus is the senior pastor of Emmaus Church. If you've ever watched any like Easter promo video or Christmas Eve promo video that Anson's filmed, he always ends it the same way. Have you ever noticed this? And it always ends, Just remember, family, it's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And it's always, always, always about Jesus. You think he's just making that up when he says it? No, he's getting his marching orders from Ephesians and from the rest of the Bible, which shows us it is supposed to all be about Jesus. He is our head. God's created structure. That's what I want you to see. First point, God has created something very intentionally for you in this thing called the church that has order and structure. And it's all intentional for a purpose. What is that purpose? I'm so glad you asked. That brings us to point number two this morning. Number two, God's designed his church to grow together. The reason he's created this structure, the reason he's created a church with membership that joins together, with leaders that lead, with one head to keep them all united, is so that we can grow. In this passage, as you read it, like as you simmer on Paul's thinking, there's one clear, unavoidable, inescapable reality that's on display that we're all meant to, you know, catch. And that reality is that we are supposed to, the experience in the church is supposed to promote spiritual growth in our lives. You're not supposed to be the same after a year connected deeply with a church. Let me say that again. You should be changing. You should look differently than you did last year. That's what the church is meant to do. It's meant to grow. And I'm not talking about numerical growth, although that's often connected, but not always. I'm talking about spiritual growth, that growth of soul, that reality that in 5 years, in 10 years, you start to look like a more robustly biblical, God-glorifying Christian. Things in your life start changing. Things like how you spend your money and how you talk and how you act and how you live, it all begins to change. Now, granted, the growth might be slow. Like any parents in the room, you know, you don't see your kids growing in the day-to-day, right? Like you have to push them up against the wall and draw a new line. And then suddenly you're like, oh my gosh, you grew so much last year. It's just like that. In your day-to-day life, in your week-to-week life, you might not notice the growth, but slowly and surely you should see it. When you compare yourself with who you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you should see a different kind of person playing out in your life. It's the natural overflow of the church. And I just want to prove it to you. Paul does this 7 different times in these verses. He's just driving home the truth that the church is meant to grow us. So let me show this to you. Open your Bibles and look at this with me. Verse 12 is the first place I see this, and it's in that word building up. Let me see if I can get my... That's not going to work, so let me use this. I got a backup pen here. Are we in action? We are. Well done. Okay. So building up, the first phrase we see here that is showcasing this reality that God intends for us to grow in the church is this word building up. He's given the leaders to the church. Their job is to equip you and to build you up. The word there in the Greek is oikodoimen. Everybody say oikodoimen. Yeah, great Greek experts here. It's wonderful. It's an interesting word. It's actually a mashup in Greek of two words. Oikos is house. Domen is roof. And the word literally means to put a roof on a house, to build it up. And to build it up till it's done, till it's safe to be inhabitable, till it's, you know, prosperous and able to be lived in. I mean, that's what God's up to in your life in the church. The places in your life that are lacking, like putting the roof on your life, so to speak. This is what God does. He builds it up. He designs the bodies that we can be built up and equipped and be useful for his purposes. The second place I see this is in verse 13, this word attain. Attain, that verb is pretty simple. It means to reach, to arrive at, to accomplish something. It speaks to progression. And what are we supposed to attain? We're attaining the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're supposed to be growing until we know Jesus all the way. Like know who he is and what he cares about and how Jesus would talk. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know, I used to care about all this other stuff, but now I have one surpassing goal. And my goal in life is to know God. I just want to know God. It's the one thing that matters more than anything else. And this is what the church is meant to accomplish in your life, to help you attain a full knowledge of God. Not just that, the third time I see this is mature manhood. That word there. Ladies, I don't think you're excluded from this at all. Paul did use the word manhood, but I think he's speaking to maturity. The Greek word there is teleon. Everybody say teleon. It comes from the root telos, which is like, the best way I can compare the word telos is like, it's a target. It's the perfect goal. And what Paul is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that God has a plan for who you're supposed to be. He has like a perfect design for who Brian Bones should be. And the thing that's going to get me to that place, to my telos, to my teleon, to perfect maturity, full and complete, lacking in nothing in my life, is this. Like, I can come up with 10 strategies for how to become a better man. I can read 20 books on how to become a better father, how to be a better pastor. I can go apply myself to a lot of different ways for growth. But God is saying the way you grow best, the way you'll reach the goal that I have for you, is in this thing right here, existing under leaders and among members deeply connected. The church is how you'll grow to maturity. I like this next one even the best, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fourth time, you know, we're only in like the third verse here, but fourth time in a row, he's pointing out the fact that we are meant to grow. And that's a long phrase that really just means until you look just like Jesus. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that God has designed this to be the place where you'll start to look like him. Saint in the room, are there parts of your life where you're frustrated? Are there places in your life where you like find in yourself sticky sin and weaknesses that just keep showing up at work, perhaps, or in your marriage, or in your parenting, or maybe in the fact that you don't go anywhere? You don't have no relationships. You just stay at home all the time, and you're like, this isn't good. This isn't healthy. What I'm trying to help you see is that God has intentions of growing you perfectly. It's a greenhouse for growth. This church is meant to help you mature and to grow into a perfect likeness of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Like, nobody's born mature. Nobody's born looking like Jesus, right? And time doesn't make you look like Jesus. Time by itself will not do this. With plants, you can. If you go plant a tree today and you give it 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, it's going to be a mature tree. It's going to be fully grown and bearing fruit and looking good. It just takes time. But that's not true with you. You can totally pass 10 years, 20 years, 50 years and be all gray up here and be the same you in here. Time will not mature you by itself. Time will not make you look like Jesus by itself. But time in the church, time immersed in God's word with people who will challenge you and help you grow among members, under leaders, all under the head of Christ, that will grow you up. One of my mentors in life, some of the best advice he ever gave me, I was in my 20s, and I was interviewing for a job with him, and I ended up not taking it for a few reasons that made a lot of sense at the time, but we were having lunch, I was telling him, hey man, I don't think this is the right role for me, and he understood, and he was like, man, I appreciate you thinking about it, and he gave me one piece of advice that I've never forgotten, and I think it's so important for all of us to hear, honestly. He said, be careful, Brian, that you don't wake up in 10 years the same you. Time flies, y'all. It flies, and God has purposes for you in that time. But if you're not immersing yourself in God's ways, in the right things, you won't experience it. God's designed it to come through the church. Fifth one here, fifth thing right in a row, I see it in the word children, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I love this one. God's designed the church to help you not be a child anymore, to help you not be a kid. That idea of being tossed to and fro by the waves, it reminds me of when I play on the trampoline with my kids. They're tiny, and I got a great dad bod. So like when we're playing on the trampoline, I can double bounce them to the moon. I mean, it's a little bit dangerous. I have to restrain my strength with them, if I'm honest, because, I worked hard on this thing. I've eaten a ton of chips to look like this, you know? So, but God doesn't want you to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. He doesn't want you to hear some YouTube video from some pastor on the other side of the country and have it like wreck your life. He's designed you to be pastored by people in your church who have authority over you. He doesn't want you wrecked by a podcast where you're throwing out everything you believe because this person sounds so smart. There is human cunning. There is craftiness and deceitful schemes in this world. People who are trying to throw you off course. People who are trying to build their own followings and their own little kingdoms. And God has a protection for you in this thing called the church where you grow up with strength and stability and no one can toss you around, where you have like adult strength, unflappable, where life, as the winds of life and the chaos of your days, don't crush you because you know where to stand. This is what God does in the church. He also, verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I've used the word grow. Well, there it is in the passage. We are to grow in the church. And I love this. It says, in every way. Don't miss that. Every part of your life is supposed to be changed by Jesus. Even the parts you don't think he cares about. Like how you play Yahtzee with your spouse. And how you drive in traffic. And how you talk to your kids. I mean, every part of your life will eventually be shaped if you let God have ownership over you and rule you. He will grow you up, and he's designed all that to happen here. Last one here, number 7, is in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. I love these words, joined. Some of you are like, is church membership really a thing? Well, I think so. I really do. There's connections that make the connections real. Joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, key in on that word, we'll come back to it in a second, makes the body grow, there's that word again, so that it builds itself up in love. It's oikodomen again, the same word we started with, build up, house roof. But now notice, it's not the leaders who are building you up, it is literally the church members building each other up. This is God's design, it self-replicates, it multiplies. That growth happens in such a way where you're not a child anymore and suddenly you are strong and you're bearing fruit in your life and you're able to build others up. And the church starts becoming this like incubator for multiplication and spiritual growth all over the place. This is what we call in theology as the priesthood of all believers. That God did not just call pastors into ministry, he called all of you into ministry. And it's our job to equip you and to prepare you and get you ready for ministry, but it's your job to lean in, step in, engage in relationships, and allow the ministry and the fruit to grow. This is God's design. And taking it all in, what I want you to see clearly and undeniably is that God purposes growth in your life through this thing called the church. He's designed his church to grow together. You shouldn't stay the same. You should look differently after a year. And again, you might not notice it in the day-to-day. It's like a sermon. No single sermon is going to change your life all at once. I mean, maybe some. If you think back at your life, maybe there have been a few sermons that have changed everything for you. And glory to God when it does. But for the most part, family, this is just a meal. It's one meal. And if you cut them all out, you won't grow at all. But if you sustain yourself in it, if you immerse yourself in God's design, you'll see the change over time. You'll be able to say eventually, I'm not what I was anymore. I'm not who I was anymore. I'm not yet what I'll be, but I'm not who I was. God's doing something in me, and it works every single time. This is what I want you to remember. God's plans don't fail. This is his design. It works every single time. The thing that can fall apart, though, is referenced right there in verse 16, that word working properly. Which means God's strategy is fine. It's going to do good things. The problem is that sometimes we don't do the right thing. We don't approach it in the right way. We fall short, and therefore we don't experience the growth. I want you to think about your own life. I mean, as we go into this last point where I hope to help you know how to actually tap into this stuff, I want you to think, are you the same man, woman that you were 10 years ago? Are there things in your life that you have been fighting against for that long and still not experienced any victory from? Are there places where perhaps you're even worse off than you were years before? If so, something's not working properly, which is where I now want to help you as we finish this up. It brings us to our third point this morning, trying to get at how do we actually tap into this? How do we experience this? God says we grow in this thing called the church. It's all for growth, so how do we do it? Well, here you go. We grow properly as we connect with Christian love. You will grow properly as you connect, there's two parts to this, connect with Christian love. And both parts are essential and important. So let me talk through them. First, that word connect. You know, this design of God depends upon you engaging deeply in relationships with each other. You have to connect. Church is not a spectator sport. It is relationships. It is a people interconnected with each other. And you need to build those relationships. if you are not connected, you will not experience this growth that comes. You won't grow on your own. You actually do need each other. Life is better together. You experience the growth as you connect, which is why MCs are so important. It's honestly why we spend all the money on the yard signs and we put them up this time of year and we buy the green shirts for all the leaders. I can see all of you. You look great. Thanks for wearing the shirts. We're trying to help all of you who are not connected realize it's a big deal to get connected this month. They're all about to start, and MCs are the place, one of the places. We have lots of them around here. You can join a Bible study. You can get plugged in with Reengage too. But it's one of the most important places where you're going to build these relationships of connection to the point where you'll know you're doing this right if somebody knows you and you know them, right? And I don't just mean know your name and know your wife's name and know your cat's name. I mean knows your soul, knows your weak spots, knows who you are and what you care about. And you know them. That's the connection. It's being knit in that kind of connection. Commenting on this passage, I was reading a commentary by John MacArthur this week, glorious man of God who just passed away. He's pastored for many years out in California. His memorial service was actually yesterday. But he wrote this about this passage. He says, where his people, where God's people have close relationships of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. And where they're not intimate with each other and faithful with their gifts, he cannot work. And I love that quote because it's just showing the fact that the body was meant to grow together. It's in the relationships, the deep relationships of intimate connection that this stuff can actually show up and grow in our life. God has made you unique, but that uniqueness finds its value as you connect and grow up. And when you connect, you have to go a certain way, which brings us to the second part of this point. I want you to connect with Christian love. Christian love, what is that? Well, it's the most important part about being a Christian. Hear me, this is so key. I think this is, I'm trying to be Pastor Brian to you. As I evaluate our church and like those who I don't see the growth that I would love to see, I think this is the part to key in on. There is a right way and a wrong way to connect in relationships. There's a right heart and a wrong heart to have as you go to an MC group and go to Bible study. And God cares a lot about you having the right heart. And if you have the right heart, it will actually work. And I want to show you what that looks like. Paul actually points this out to us perfectly. It's meant to, I'm going to call it Christian love. He defines it perfectly right at the start of this chapter. If you have your Bible, flip back to verse number 1, where I think he shows us what is that distinctive quality we're to have as Christians. What is that thing? Remember, we just studied 1 John. John taught us, like, if you don't have love, you can't even be sure you're a Christian. Love is the indispensable mark that even Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know that you're my followers, by the way you love each other. Love matters so much. And here in these verses, I think Paul shows us how to do this practically. So look with me. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Family, I love this. You know, he's talking about the body again. He's talking about there's one body, it's saved by one faith, it's united in one baptism under one God. And Paul says there's a way to behave in that body, a way to walk that's worthy of it, and there's a way that's not worthy. There's a way you should act in the body. There's qualities. He actually gives five. There's five qualities you need to dress yourself up in if you want to walk worthy in this thing called the church. And this is, again, this is where I want you to key in as your pastor. I want missional community groups to work for you. I don't want you to waste your time. You're busy enough. I'm not asking you to busy up your calendar. I believe these are environments where you will grow profoundly. I want to tap into God's design here in Ephesians chapter 4. But it's only going to work if you approach it the right way. So on your notes, if you're taking them, write these five things down. And if you're not, write them on your hand. Like, let's try to be these, family. So what are they? Number one, we're supposed to have all humility. All humility. I think we all know what the word humility means. I don't have to explain this too much, but interestingly, in my studies this week, I hadn't heard this up until this week, but apparently In the Greek, this word literally means low-mindedness. And scholars actually think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, invented this word because there was no word in the Greek for humility. That the Greeks and the Romans were such a prideful and arrogant people that they literally didn't even have a word to describe humility. They didn't value it. They looked down on humility. What they valued was pride, self-advancement, self-promotion. You get yours. Look out for number one. No one else is looking out for you. You got to take care of yourself. That was the ethos of the Roman world. And against that, I think it's the ethos of our world too, against that, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, if you want to grow, be humble. If you want to grow, get your eyes off yourself and start looking at other people. Start caring about them. Don't grow to group with a consumer mentality like you're some shopper at a mall trying to find what you need. Look at them like they're humans. And approach them like they need to be served. Care about them, advance them, put their needs above yours. Forget about yourself for a little while and in humility, love them. And you're going to find as your eyes are on them, you actually get blessed. This is like the reverse beauty of the whole kingdom of God. As you focus and serve others, you actually get served right back. And God blesses you in that. Humility is so vital in relationships. I was reading that John MacArthur commentary this week, and he made a super valuable point that I think we all need to hear, and it's this. He says, pride is usually lurking behind every bit of conflict we have in our lives. I want you to think for a second, all of you, right now, where in your life right now do you have relational conflict? Maybe in this church, maybe in your marriage, maybe in some part of your life, but if he's right, and I think he is, there's probably some pride in you that's lurking in that relationship. And I'm not saying maybe they really did do something wrong to you, but what I'm saying is the pride in you, the easily offended nature that you might have, stop trampling my rights, that thing, it's like sand in the gears of relationships, and it just like grinds the whole thing to a halt. Pride harms relationships. Humility deepens them, which is why we have to have humility when we approach this. He also says, approach it with gentleness. All humility and gentleness. It's the word that is often translated in the Bible, meekness. You know, not being heavy-handed, not being aggressive, not being forceful, but being meek, being gentle. Men in the room, you probably don't want to be described as a gentle man. You probably prefer, I'm a strong man. I'm a rugged man. But this is actually a beautiful biblical word that we should want to describe us. Gentleness, meekness. It's the same word used in the Roman world to describe like a trained, a tamed animal. Like a horse when it's wild is not meek, is not gentle. Once you break the horse and it's able to submit to its master, it's a gentle horse. It's a meek horse. And it's the same concept for you. Gentleness doesn't mean weakness. It means strength under control. It means the ability to not crush someone when you're giving them a hard word. When you're speaking truth and love and ability to actually help them grow through that and not be pushed off and destroyed. The ability to speak with authority without harming others. That's what gentleness is, and we got to have it. We approach relationships with not harshness, but with gentleness in our tone, in our words, in our actions. Third one here, with patience. With patience. You know what that word means? Long suffering. You know, living with the end in mind, playing the long game, being unrushed and unhurried in relationships. I think this is so key, especially as you join MC Groups, family. It's going to take time for the good stuff to grow. It's going to take commitment and investment if you're going to see deep relationships foster over time. And I'm telling you right now, we didn't design these to be the places where you find your best friend in life. You might not find that, but what you might find is a true brother in Christ, a true sister in Christ who will help you mature. So be patient, go and keep going and invest. Now, just like I said, one sermon isn't going to change your life. One MC group night is not going to change your life either. Usually, it can, but usually it's just a part of God's process of helping you grow. It's the cumulative weight of these connections over time as you're patient that allows the growth to come and show up. If you get impatient, if you're hasty, if you bounce out before the good stuff grows, you'll never experience it. Fourth one here. Fourth quality we got to have in this spirit of Christian love, bearing with one another in love. There's that word love. But that bearing with is, I think, the important phrase. You might want to underline that in your Bible. It In the Greek, it carries the idea of endurance, of literally putting up with something that's unpleasant. So bearing with somebody when they are unpleasant to you, when there's qualities about who they are that drive you crazy. Like when you wish that they would just brush their teeth before group because their breath smells so bad. Or they have some sort of way that they move their mouth when they talk and you like, I can't even look at you. Or they don't wear deodorant. Or a million different ways that we can get on each other's nerves. As Christians, we bear with each other. We look at the unpleasant stuff and we say, I'm not leaving just because of that. I'm going to hang in there. And it's so key because I think the more deeply you get to know somebody, the more you're going to see their flaws. You know, there's no one on planet Earth that knows my weaknesses like my wife, Lauren. My wonderful, beautiful, lovely wife, Lauren. She's fantastic, and she has to bear with me. She knows me better than anybody, so she knows the places where I fail. She knows my propensities of weakness. And Christian charity, Christian love, it bears with one another. It sees these things and it doesn't quit. It experiences pain in relationships and doesn't give up. It leans in, it stays. Our culture does not do this, family. We have to do better than our culture. And let me be clear, this doesn't mean we tolerate sin. Like we should be clear on sin, but it also means you should be patient with somebody as the Holy Spirit is convicting them. Like don't quit on somebody because they didn't, you know, fix the sin in their life today. Give them time. Give the Holy Spirit time to work things out. We should always be clear on sin, but we bear with people and give them time for obedience and we help them as they grow. We don't give up. Brings us to the last one here. Fifth little clause Paul gives us, and I think it's maybe the best one. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager, that's the key word. Eager for peace. Like the moment you feel that tension in the relationship, you don't run away, you run towards it to heal. Nobody acts this way. You have not been raised this way. Your parents did not teach you this stuff, and our world doesn't teach it either. To be eager for peace, to be eager for unity, to lean in when people are driving you crazy and creating tension. Family, this is the way of Christians, but it's not the way of the world, and it's the only way you're going to experience growth when you lean in to the tension and don't run away from it. So I'd ask you again, where's that relationship that's hard right now? Are you eager for unity? Have you been letting it fester and having this animosity with somebody for years? Would you hear God's word say there's a worthy way to walk in the church and it's to be eager for unity, to go fight for peace, which I know sounds like an oxymoron. But to be a peacemaker means to go wage a warfare against Satan's schemes to divide, to have unity once again. This is what Christian love looks like, family. It's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience, it's bearing with one another. It's this eagerness to maintain peace. And what I'm trying to help you see is when you walk like that, when you walk into MC groups like that, when you come in here on Sundays like that, when you join your Bible studies like that, family, the growth that God has supercharged this thing called the church with will happen in your life. There's a right way to experience it and there's a wrong way to experience it. And the right way is to walk like this in Christian love. And conversely, if you go the opposite way, like if we just take all the opposite words, it'll never work. If you go to group and your heart is prideful and firm and hasty and intolerant and easily offended and unforgiving and judgmental, and maybe you're smart enough to not show those qualities, but that's everything you're thinking in your brain as you're sitting in that circle. You're just annoyed and when does this thing end? Why am I here? I promise you, if you go that way, it will never work. As in the entire Christian life, you can do all the right things, but if you do them with the wrong heart, it won't ever work. God cares more than just your doctrine. He cares about your demeanor. He cares more than just about what content is in your head. He cares about your character in your heart. And he teaches us truth to change us so that we walk differently and we walk in true Christian love. The growth won't just come in community, but Christian community that's rooted in this kind of Christian love. And maybe this will help. If you want to write this one down, it's a little pithier, kind of memorable, but it's definitely true. If you're a great big jerk, it just won't work. A There's a right way, there's a wrong way, family. God has designed his church carefully and purposefully. He has purposes for you. He has fruit for you. And you will experience it as you approach it with the kind of humble, patient, gentle heart that Paul is calling us to here. So three final exhortations, three little bringing it all home points here. Number one, family, my encouragement to you, trust God's design for your growth. Trust him. Don't come up with your own plan. Trust the word, his plan for your growth in your life to bring you to maturity in every way. Trust it. Have faith in God's plan. Don't let another year go by where you're not investing. Trust the Lord. Number two, invest deeply in community in the church. Invest deeply. Maybe you can't join an MC group. Maybe you've looked at all the options. There's none that work with your schedule. Then find other ways to invest deeply in this church. And maybe you're from out of town and you're going home to your church. This is God's grace to you. Go home and invest in your church. God has good stuff for you when you invest deeply. This is his plan for growth. So invest deeply in community, in these relationships. Let them build and let them grow. And third exhortation here, connect with a heart filled with Christian love. Resist the spirit of our age. Resist cancel culture. Resist the selfish instincts that want to view everything as, you know, a place to consume. And connect with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forbearance, and with this eagerness to build unity that we've seen today. We're all done. The band's going to come. And we're going to enter a time of response. We're going to go to the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's Supper, this wonderful meal of remembrance that Christ has given us to remember him and his sacrifice for us. If you're a Christian in the room, if you're a follower of Jesus, these tables are open to you to go and take the bread that represents the body of Christ and to take the blood, take the juice that represents the blood of Christ and to remember him. And as you go, I would just call you to remember the beauty of who Jesus is, the beauty of the cross and how he fought a war to make peace with you. He was eager for peace, and praise God he was. That's what the cross was, him reconciling us to himself through his own death, him paying the penalty for our sins. If you're not a follower of Jesus in this room, become one right now. The Bible is really clear. You are not saved by your works. You are not saved by coming to church. You're not saved by going to MC group. You're not saved by giving. You're not saved by any good works. Good works only leave you in judgment before God. You are saved by one simple thing, by faith in a God who's willing to forgive you freely because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. He died paying the penalty for your sins. And the Bible is clear. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You get covered with his redemption. So do that right now. Cry out to Jesus and receive his free gift. Be at peace with God. He loves you, family. He sent Jesus to save you, and then he saved you right into a family where you would grow, where day by day you'd come to look more like him. And he has a final purpose for all that, and it's where we'll end. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Well, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What that means, family, is before the foundation of the earth, God set his love on you, and in time he chose to save you, and he has a purpose that you should be holy and blameless before him. He's on a project with you. He's on a project with me. He's on a project with you. He is making us holy and blameless to stand before him forever. And he's doing that project in this thing called the church. This is the place where God does his work. So connect and connect deeply. That's my encouragement. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we are grateful for your word and the beauty of this gift you have given us in this thing called the church. I want to pray for these people, Lord, for the men and women who are in this room right now. Lord, I know a lot of them. Over 500 of them are signed up for groups right now. They're making plans to go to MC groups in a few weeks, Lord, and to enjoy everything I've just described. But I also know there's people in this room who have no plans to go and came in this morning with no intention to sign up. Lord, I pray that they would see that you have fruit for them, life-transforming fruit for them when they connect and connect in the right way. You have not left us to figure out how to grow. You have given us a gift, a greenhouse for growth, Lord, called the local church, where we can have leaders who care for us, who know us, who love us, who pray for us, and members who are willing to speak truth in love and be patient with us as we figure things out.
All under you is our head. So help us to live faithfully in this design. As we go to these tables, would you, if there's some relationship in this room, Lord, where we're in tension with, would you help us to be eager for peace? Would you help us to live out this thing called the body in the right ways? And would you keep at us, Lord? Keep working on us until we're holy and blameless before you. Finish your project, Lord. Bring it to completion. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.